We're going to continue in our series of messages in the book of Revelation. Today I've entitled the message, Who Shall Withstand? We know that God was talking to John on the Isle of Patmos as he was exiled there. And he told John to write down the things that he had seen, to write down the things that are, and the things that shall be. And we know that through the writing that the first chapter represents the things that he had seen. And that chapters 2 and 3 represent the chapters that are, and those were the seven churches of the Revelation. And they were seven literal churches at that time that John was writing to. They were in different geographical areas. And because they were in different geographical areas, they had different cultures and things of that nature. So they had different attitudes, and all of those things were prevalent in those churches in that day. Well, those seven churches also represent seven church ages. From the resurrection of Christ, when he ascended to the heavenlies, and to our present day. It also represents seven different attitudes that are present in our churches. We have some church, some members that they started off strong, but now they're weaker, and they have more of a ho-hum attitude towards their faith and towards their relationship. And so there are many different attitudes that are present in those churches, and it's an example of what's present in our churches today. We also saw that in the fourth and fifth chapters, that chapters 4 and 5 are happening in the heavenlies. Chapters 4 and 5 are that's the rapture and the marriage supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ. All of that's happening in the heavenlies. And then chapters 6 through the end of the book are happening here on earth, and that's known as the tribulation. So 4 and 5 is happening in the heavenlies, as chapters 6 through 11 are happening here on earth. And so if you want to see them, how everything unfolds, you have to kind of look at them from God's view, which is looking straight down on everything. Today we're going to look at chapter 6, and go to the next screen, please. We have seen the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have seen them in chapters 6, verses 1 through 8. And we know that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are represented from those four seals that were opened. And those four seals that were opened shows a different manifestation of Satan in the person of Antichrist. So these four horsemen are literal manifestations of how Satan is manifested at that particular time. And he's manifested in the person of Antichrist. Now, the fifth seal is what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to see some special things take place as that fifth seal is opened. Now, as a person would want to write their last will and testament, in that day they used scrolls. And they would write down who gets the house, and they'd roll that up. They'd write down who gets all of the articles in the house, and they'd roll that up and seal it. Then they'd write down who gets all of the livestock, and they'd roll that up and seal it. And then they'd write down who gets all of the land, and they'd roll that up and seal it. And they would do that so that everything was opened in a particular order. And that's the way God's revelation is also when we look at the six seals. They are opened up in the order in which God wants them to be revealed. Now you can go on to the next slide, which is the four horsemen. There we go. The four horsemen. I'll go on back to the next slide. There we go. These seals are being opened up in order, and we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the manifestations of Satan in the person of Antichrist. And then today we're going to see the fifth seal being opened. Now I want you to notice that as this seal is being opened, that special things are recognized and realized by the Apostle John. So please look with me in Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Revelation 6, beginning now in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful. We are so thankful that we are on this side of the rapture yet. We are so thankful that we are living in the age of grace. And Father God, we thank you for each one that has come. We thank you that Blake had made a decision to accept Christ as his personal Savior and has followed now the Lord in scriptural baptism. Father, we thank you so much for all that you are doing and for all those things that you are planning on doing in our church and in this community to present your kingdom to the people. And Father God, we thank you that you have chosen to involve us in that process. We thank you, Father, for who you are and all that you are. We pray, Father, that this might go forth today and bring you the glory and the honor that you so justly deserve. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior and Lord, Father, I pray today, before it's too late, that they would give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. Now, Father, be glorified. And we pray that you'll touch every heart that is here. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. The fifth seal is a very important seal. And if we're going to see the importance of this seal, we first of all have to see the sight that he saw. The sight that he saw. That's the first point. There we go. The sight that he saw. He saw the souls of the martyrs under the altar. Now, it's important for us to realize that he was seeing the souls of all the martyrs. He wasn't seeing the martyrs themselves. Why? Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he was seeing the souls of those that had been martyred for the word of God. There are many individuals that had given their lives or will be giving their lives because they're not willing to denounce their Lord. They're not willing to denounce their faith. They're not willing to denounce Jesus Christ. Don't you know that ISIS, the Islamic State of Iran and Syria, they like to gather and to capture Christians? You've seen it advertised on TV and in the news where they will literally put a person in a cage and submerge that cage in water, drowning that person, or they may douse that person with fire or with gasoline and then light him on fire. Or they'll have a whole bunch of them all lined up in orange suits and force them to their knees, hands being tied behind their backs, totally defenseless. And after some words are said that we can't understand, A hand is placed on their forehead, and a knife comes across, not only just slitting their throats, but it's sawed back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until the head is severed from the body and the body slumps away. That's on this side of the rapture. That's on this side of this that's going to take place. This is so much worse than that. This has no comparison to it. It's so vulgar, so dark. These martyrs that are found, the souls of the martyrs that are found under the altar are for those that would not denounce Jesus Christ. But I do not believe that any of them are of Gentile descent. Now, what do I mean by that? See, anyone that's not Jewish is Gentile. Okay? So, God had his chosen people through Abraham. All of his covenant was through Abraham and through that Abrahamic covenant where he was working in the lives of his people, the Jews. But when Jesus came to his own and they received him not, then he opened up the door to the Gentiles. Isn't that fortunate for you and I? Amen? Now we live in the age of grace. Now we live in the church age. Paul was the messenger to the Gentiles as Peter was the messenger to the Jews. But I truly believe that when the rapture takes place, that the only ones that are going to be saved are Jewish people because God is once again going to focus his attention on his people, Israel. Nowhere in the Word do we see Gentiles being saved after this point. You tell me. I don't see it in the Word, and every theologian that I read about in their discourse, they also say the same thing. That there aren't going to be any Gentiles saved through the tribulation. That God is turning his focus back to his people. And he's bringing this chastisement upon his people to bring them to himself. So here we see the souls of the martyrs. How they all died for the Lord Jesus, and now they are all together. And God is so pleased because they have given their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have given their life for the kingdom of God. They have given their life rather than denounce their faith. They're all under the altar. What a sacred place that is. What a safe place that is. See, the altar was a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. And that's why these souls are found under the altar in this place of security, in this place of rest, in this place where nothing more is going to damage them. Wow. But notice not only the sight he saw, but the cry he heard. In verse 10, and I don't have it on screen, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? Do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" God is the one that is in control. God is the one that is being sovereign. The other day I had a discussion with one of the fathers of the children that Kathy babysits. And he was talking about, well, if I do this and eat these kind of things, I'm going to prolong my life. And I said, yeah, kind of, sort of. You all want to eat the right things so that you can benefit from those good foods, of course. I said, but let me tell you this. Your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. The Bible says they are. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter what's going on in your sphere of influence. It doesn't matter what's going on in your family. When your day comes, your day comes. Amen? Doesn't matter. He said, you mean it doesn't matter what foods I eat? I said, of course it does. I said, you want to be healthy. You want to live right. You want the benefits from those foods. Well, why should I want to eat right if my days are numbered? He says, that would be like God being sovereign or something. I said, yeah, he is. I said, matter of fact, a deacon at Bethany Baptist Church, his father passed away. He was a logger. His name was Junior. And Junior, he loved being out in the woods. He was probably, how old was Junior, honey? 55? When we were 30? Yeah, probably 55. Yeah. 20 years ago, he was 55. But he loved being out in the woods because it was, he loved nature. He loved the smell of the woods. He loved working with his hands. He loved the chainsaw. And his wife, Dora, said, you know, Junior, if you don't stop doing that, you're going to die someday out there. A tree's going to fall on you or something like that, and you're just going to die. And no one's going to know where you're at. But Junior loved being out in the woods. And he had a working partner with him, and his name was Ralph. Ralph was a deacon in our church, and Junior and Dora went to a church 3 miles down the road. And so Junior and Ralph came in one day after logging, and the logs were on the truck, and Ralph jumped out, and he took the pipe, and he popped the binders loose, and as the binders popped loose, the chain came completely apart, and a log rolled off and rolled right on Junior and killed him. Just like that. Of course, there was extreme sadness in the family with the death of Junior. And Dora said, you know, I told him if he would have just come out of that timber, he'd still be here today. He'd still be alive. And I put my hand on her shoulder. I said, oh, Dora. I said, the Bible tells us that our days are numbered. And that God's the only one that knows that number. So I said, if he was to die today, if today was that day, he could have died driving to Neosho as some person leaning over to grab their cell phone, cross the center line and run headlong into him. And he'd have a head-on collision. He could have died that way. Or he could have been reading the morning newspaper in his recliner and all of a sudden have a heart attack and die. Doesn't matter. I said, which way would you want him to go? Doing something that he loved or trying to be safe his entire life? She said, doing something that he loved. I said, there you go. There you go. We never know what that day is. Sorry, Robin, I got to do this. Thursday, Jeannie Clark was here at the senior luncheon. Who would have known she was only going to live 2 more days? Who would have guessed it? She was still up walking around feeling fairly good on oxygen, of course, but she was doing better. She was doing well. And then all of a sudden, I get a phone call Saturday night after supper from Paul. It says, Jeannie's gone to be with the Lord. It's like, what? Our days are numbered. They were crying out because God is sovereign. He is the only one that knows our days. He is the only one that holds back evil. He is the only one that controls things in our lives. And sometimes all we can do is cry out to God because we cannot keep control in our lives. I remember our eldest son, Nick, 3 years old, having tremendous stomach pains. In agony, we take him to the emergency room to find out he's got a hernia. A hernia? And he's going to have a surgery. Oh my goodness. How do you explain to a three-year-old that they're going to have to cut him open? That they're going to have to put him out and do surgery on him to fix what's wrong inside? How do you explain that? How does a three-year-old grasp those kind of things? As a father, there's no way I can remove that. I cannot control that situation. Why? Because God is sovereign. Years later, after he's married, his wife is driving with both kids, and they're approaching a bridge on a creek. And there's a car coming the other direction that's taking up part of her lane. She has no alternative than to slam on her brakes and to take it to the right. The car slides off, rolls a couple times, lands upside down in the creek. The kids get out fine, but now there's something wrong with Jonathan. He's got internal damages. Jonathan is our eldest grandson. And Nick, not knowing how to comfort his son, not knowing how to comfort his wife, he is beside himself because these things are out of his control. Because God is sovereign, and if God is sovereign, why did he let this happen? And the only thing as his father I can say is, son, trust God. Do you think God loves you? Yes. Do you think God wants what's best for you? Yes. Then this has to be part of that. That's a large pill to swallow, amen? It's a large pill to swallow. They did exploratory surgery on Jonathan. Everything came out fine. They were able to find a small problem and fix it. God is in control because God is sovereign. And these souls are crying out to God, but they're crying out for justice. They're crying out for vengeance. They're saying, God, they spilled our blood on the soil. How long are you going to refrain from avenging our death? These cries are going out because God is sovereign. And John heard the cry of those souls resonating and up to God's throne. Don't you know it breaks his heart every time one of his children have a moment, have their faith shaken? Don't you know it breaks his heart when we don't trust him as we should? Well, thirdly, we see the white robes that they received. These white robes stand for purity and stand for righteousness. These white robes are literally the righteousness of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, when we, by faith, accept Him as our Savior, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Yesterday, I put a little cup holder on the Harley for Kathy, and after that, I noticed that there was a little dust on the motorcycle. So I went to the workbench, and there I have some microfiber cleaning cloths. All right, and so I picked one up, and I looked at it, and boy, that was dirty, and it was crusty, and it was hard, and it's like, I'm not going to use that. And so I picked up another one, and it was just about as bad. I thought, well, I might use that, and was like, I don't know, I might use that on the wheels, because you can't scratch the wheels. But then I reached over, and I got a brand new one. I went, oh, that is so nice. Why do we even wash those microfiber towels? They're only like $10 for 10. Anyway, that was so nice, and I thought, if I'm smart enough to not want to use an old dirty rag on my motorcycle, and I want to use a nice clean one, just to take off some dust, I'll bet you God wants to see me clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because my righteousness is way worse than that old dirty rag. They were clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They received that because they had martyred themselves. They had not denounced their faith. And because of that, now they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because originally their righteousness is like mine, was like yours, as filthy rags. And then he tells them, you just need to stay here for a little while. Rest for a season until all of your other brethren that are going to come with you are all here. You rest here for a while. Isn't that why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Why? Because when we work, we need rest for our body. But when we are tired spiritually, when things have come against us over and over and over again, we get worn down and we need rest spiritually. And that's why Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John saw when he opened up that fifth seal, he saw the souls. He heard their cries, and then he saw that they were clothed and that they had been given white robes. It's a place of prestige. It's a place of security right there under the altar. Let me ask you a question in closing. Have you given your heart and life to Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you came and you literally asked God to forgive you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Because many times I've talked to people and they said, well, I've asked God to forgive me. But I'll say, did you ask him to forgive you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Well, no. See, God can only forgive on the basis of the shedding of blood. Because the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So the basis for forgiveness is the shedding of blood. See, he's not going to forgive us because of who we are. Amen? He's not going to forgive us because of what we do. He's not going to forgive us because of the work we do or because of our occupation. He's not going to forgive us because of our age. He's not going to forgive us because of our name. No, he's going to forgive us according to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that God is going to say, okay, your sin is canceled. So I ask you, have you asked God to forgive you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as Savior and Lord? And if you can say yes to those things, then your destiny is set. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the day that you stop breathing this earthly air, you're going to start breathing the heavenly air. Amen? And there's going to be a great reunion in the skies. But if you can't say yes to those questions, then you're not one of his yet. And you may have to face this tribulation. And let me tell you, being a Gentile, that's not a place you want to be. So if there is a decision that you need to make today, I'm going to encourage you to come as